At the very heart of the Christmas story lies a crucial, important doctrine. In fact, I think it's the very reason why we celebrate Christmas. It's the word and the doctrine of atonement. What is that? What is atonement? Well, it's the process of how sinful people like you and me, separated from God because He is holy and we are not, atonement is how we are reconciled as once enemies, separated from our because of our sin, how we become His children, friends, fully reconciled. That is the reason Jesus came, as our atonement. Last week, we talked about how who Jesus is and why it's crucial to know who He is as both eternally the Son of God who came in the flesh to die as our sacrifice. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about why He came as our sacrifice. And that's what the atonement is all about. Atone means to make amends. It's the process by which two formerly estranged people or parties or groups are made at one or at peace. And so by sending Jesus as our atoning sacrifice, it's how God graciously provides a way for us, as sinful people, selfish people, to live with a holy, selfless, sacrificial God, not just for a little while, not just during a season, but for eternity. Christmas is about the atonement. Well, let me explain a little bit more. So I invite you to take your Bibles to turn not to Genesis or Exodus, but the third book, Leviticus. So honestly, how many of you have turned to the book of Leviticus in the last 6 months? Okay, I see one. Okay, the last year, maybe you started out a few more. Maybe you started out the year last year or this current year reading through the Bible and you did great in Genesis. You're, you know, humming through Exodus and then bam, there's Leviticus. Ouch. What is that all about? Well, it's often said that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Well, I got a new phrase for you. Leviticus is the basis for Christmas. I think it's got a ring to it. Next time somebody posts something on Facebook or says to you in a store, Jesus is the reason for the season, you can repeat this back to them. Say it with me. Leviticus is the basis for Christmas. Yeah, it's true. It's true. What is the book of Leviticus all about? Well, some of you sharp people might quickly say, it's about the Levites. And you're right, it's about the Levites. Well, who were the Levites? They were the people who were the priests. They worked in the tabernacle and eventually the temple to represent God to the people. And so Leviticus is written about the priest, to the priest, for the sake of all the people of Israel. And that's what Leviticus is about. Who they are as the priest and what they do. So in other words, Leviticus is simply the job description for all the priests, and it's the instruction manual for how they are to offer and complete the temple sacrifices for the atonement of the sins of God's people. Leviticus, next time you would get there, maybe in January or early February, or maybe this week, you'll pick it up. Because Leviticus is the basis for Christmas, right? You'll pick it up and see how this job description for the priest has an impact for how they operated in the temple, their instruction manual. Now, I guess just to kind of go with you and realize that Leviticus is a little bit of a tough read because I'm sure, like you carry around your instruction manual for your car, right? It's I don't go anywhere without the instruction manual for my car, but it sits in the glove compartment, safe and sound. But this week, I actually needed it. We had a headlight that was out, and I was like, oh, I kind of looked in there. How do I change this headlight? So I looked up in the instruction manual and read some very technical words that just went right over my head. So I Googled it and found a YouTube video, and it was awesome. So just think, Leviticus is the YouTube video for how the priests were to operate in the temple to make the sacrifices for the people. Maybe to get a bit of an outline, Leviticus 1 through 15, these first 15 chapters deal with what we call kind of the priestly holiness of how the priests were to do their job according to the instruction manual so that they would be holy in offering the sacrifices of the people. And then the latter chapters, chapter 17 to 27, deal more with what we would call practical holiness. That is, holiness that is worked out in each one of the lives of the Israelites on a daily basis of how they were to live, not just by one's religious or ritualistic activities, but from the heart of how they were to walk with the holy God in light of the sacrifices and their daily living. Maybe a different way to look at this is to focus on the middle chapter, chapter 16, which is all about the Day of Atonement, of how the priest would atone for his sins so that he'd be holy and cleansed so that he could offer a sacrifice of a scapegoat and the sacrifice of the blood of a goat for the sins of the people and to cleanse the place where God dwelled. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes, this Day of Atonement, because no other sacrifice in Leviticus clearly anticipates the future greater atonement of Christ than the Day of Atonement. Maybe another thing to kind of put things into perspective as you think about reading through the book of Leviticus, not only how it's lined up about priestly holiness and practical holiness with the Day of Atonement in the middle, is to think about the sacrifices and the celebrations. In the first seven chapters of Leviticus, there are five different sacrifices. And they're categorized like this. The first two of the sacrifices or offerings were the grain and the fellowship offerings. They were Thanksgiving sacrifices. Simply the priest and the people's way of saying thank you to God. These were important things that they were to continue to do on a regular basis, to make sacrifices of grain and other offerings like that as a way of saying thank you to God. And then the other sacrifices, the other three, are in a different category. They are atoning sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. They came in the form of a burnt offering, a sin offering, and a restitution offering. And this involved the blood of an animal where they would place their hands on the head of this live animal. And as it was sacrificed, their sins would be placed upon this animal, and their sin would be atoned, forgiven. They'd be clean. And so the first seven chapters talk about these different things that have an implication for how the priests do their job in the place where they do it, the temple or the tabernacle. So those are sacrifices. There's one other thing to kind of put in mind here. Stay with me, because this is important. There were seven different feasts or celebrations that the Israelites, as God's holy people, were to celebrate. There were a way for the Israelites to go through these celebrations to remember who God is and what he had done for them. Really not unlike what we do at Christmas or on Good Friday or on Easter. We walk through the history of who God is and what he's done so that we can celebrate and rejoice and worship him. So these seven different celebrations, these seven different feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Weeks, or also called Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Tabernacles. These are spread throughout the book of Leviticus for instructions for the priest and the people of how they were to remember who God was and what he's done for them. But at the center of this is also the Day of Atonement. And what's different about the Day of Atonement from all these other festivals and celebrations is that it really wasn't a celebration at all. In fact, for the people of God, it was to be remembered as a day of mourning, a Sabbath of confessing sin, a special, significant time. The Day of Atonement was a time for each Israelite, including the high priest, for his sins to be atoned for, forgiven, so that he could represent God to the people and offer sins for the whole nation once a year, every year. This atoning sacrifice declared God's people holy so that they could live with him in relationship. And so Leviticus 16 is where we find the Day of Atonement. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's look at a few significant verses that explains what the Day of Atonement is all about. In Leviticus 16, verse 1, the Lord told Moses, after the death of two of Aaron's sons, when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. This is significant because in the previous chapters, we hear about two of Aaron's sons who took the Lord's instruction manual for how to operate as priest in the temple lightly. And as a result of their callousness and carelessness, the Lord put them to death. And the reason is because God's holiness is something that is serious business to him. Not to be taken lightly, flippantly. Maybe just because we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to acknowledge that we might be sinful. And the reality of God is holy and different than us. So the Lord said in verse 2 to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he may not come whenever he wants to the holy place behind the veil in the front of the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So in the temple, there's the outer place for the Israelites. There's the inner place for the temple. And then once a year, and only once a year, only by the high priest, could he enter in to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, with two cherubim, two angels, and there in the middle is the mercy seat, and a cloud where God dwelled, representing his dwelling among men. This was a special, holy, reverent place that required some specific instructions. And so God gave those to Moses. He's to tell Aaron, verse 3, to enter this most holy place in this way, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now these are for him. These two offerings, the bull and the ram, are for Aaron's sins that he is to present to the Lord. And what is he to wear? Well, something unique for this Day of Atonement, where normally he would be wearing some extravagant colors and look like a king. On this day, he was to wear white linen, plain, look like a servant. So he's to walk in only wearing a linen tunic, linen undergarments around his body, tie a linen sash around him, and wrap his head with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Verse 6, Aaron will present the bull for his sin offering and make atonement for himself and for his household. So, first of all, these sacrifices are significant for the priest who represents God to the people to make sure that he's at one, that his sins are atoned before the Lord. And only then is he prepared to make sacrifices for the people. And that's what verse 7 is about. Next, he will take two goats and place them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And after Aaron casts lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord to be sacrificed, and the other for Azazel. We don't know exactly what that means, but The idea is that this goat is to be what we call a scapegoat. He is to present the goat chosen by lot for the Lord and sacrifice the first one as a sin offering. But the other goat chosen is to be presented alive before the Lord to make purification with it by sending it into the wilderness. So the rest of chapter 16 is detailed instructions about what to do and how to do this. So Aaron has three specific jobs. He is to, first of all, make a sacrifice of a bull and a ram for his sins and the sins of his household. And then they're to take two goats, unblemished, perfect, male goats, and one of them they're to lay on the altar and to sacrifice it, and the blood to be sprinkled by Aaron inside the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant. The second goat, the scapegoat, he's to place his hands on this goat, confess the sins of the people, and release it into the wilderness to be forgotten, no longer seen again. And as he sprinkles the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, inside the place where God dwells, the priest is holy by his sacrifice. The people are declared holy. Their sins are atoned for by the sacrifice of the goat and the goat that is released. And the blood in the place of the Holy of Holies is sacrificed or is sprinkled there, so that not only the priest and the people are declared holy, but even the place itself where God dwells. So much so that when we read in the New Testament that God sent his atoning sacrifice, it's for the people, the priest, who are us as believers in Jesus Christ. And even the place where we live, where we go to school, where we go to work, where we live, where we worship, is holy because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, all because of the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. That's the significance of while Jesus is the reason for the season, but Leviticus is the basis for Christmas. Primarily because of, one, God's holiness and our sinfulness. The word holy in the book of Leviticus is used 150 times. Again and again, we can't get away from how God is holy. And essentially what that means is that he's separate. He's different. He is unique in every way from anyone else or anything else that he has created. God is holy. He's perfect in all of his character and in all of his actions. Leviticus explains that God is holy. And the contrast of that, that is seen greatly, is humanity's sinfulness and the separation that is there. Not just a feeling, not just something that's different, but God is set apart in his holiness. And beginning with Adam and Eve and their sin of rebellion and selfishness and sinfulness that is passed down to every human since then, we're separate from God. And the reason that Christmas is necessary is because its basis is found on the Day of Atonement, when a sacrifice was required for man to be able to dwell with God because of our sinfulness. As Israel prepared to enter the promised land after more than 400 years in Egypt and continued wandering for 40 more years in the desert, it was the priest who had to carry out these instructions, had to carry out these sacrifices, not only the sin offerings and the burnt offerings and the restitution offerings, day after day with those, but year after year with the Day of Atonement, the priest had to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. Leviticus chapter 11, and it's found elsewhere throughout Leviticus. Leviticus 11 says this. He says, "For the Lord says, for I am the Lord your God, so you must consecrate yourselves and be holy." And here's the reason: because I am holy. He goes on to say, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And so you must be holy because I am holy." What that means is that God has never missed the mark of his goodness. God has never missed the mark of being loving, being selfless, being perfect, standing up for justice, communicating truth. God has never missed the mark of his own standard and character of who he is. But maybe where we wrestle sometimes is this idea of God being holy in his character. But when we see the things that are happening on earth, we begin to question his actions. But what we find in the book of Leviticus is that not only is God holy in his character, in his traits, in his essence of who he is, but as he fleshes that out, and especially as he fleshed it out in his son Jesus, we found him to be holy, the perfect, spotless essence of very God here on earth. And it's Leviticus that gives us the picture of why we needed a perfect sacrifice. We need to understand the separation, the chasm between a holy God and sinful people. When we kind of tend to think, well, I'm not that bad. One of the reasons I don't really enjoy reading through Leviticus is starting in chapter 4, it starts to get pretty specific about what sin is. And if we think that in our actions, we can measure up to God's law and God's standard of holiness, Jesus takes it a step further. Not only be holy for I am holy, but he says be perfect for your heavenly Father is perfect. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus goes beyond character and actions to heart. Saying, well, maybe you've never killed somebody and you may think you're perfect, but have you ever hated someone? Oh, busted. That's not God. God's holy. And not only his character and his actions, but his heart and his thoughts. And Leviticus makes it clear that none of us are holy. None of us can measure up to the standard of God's perfection. And so what we deserve because of our sin and our selfishness and all that we are, all that we think, all that we feel, all that we do is eternal separation from God. Because Leviticus makes it clear that there is God's loving kindness, but he also demands justice. God is kind, but he's also just. Leviticus points out the way of how sinful man can be reconciled to a perfect, holy God, that a sacrifice must be made because God is not only loving and kind, but he's righteous and just. And in his holiness, there is justice as a part of his perfection. And so if peace with God is the goal of these sacrifices of bulls and of rams and of lambs and of birds and of other offerings, there's got to be a balance not only with God's love and his loving kindness, but also with his justice. There must be a penalty. And so by presenting a sacrifice of an unblemished, whole, spotless animal in the place of himself, the worshiper could place their sin on the head of this animal. And as the lifeblood went out of this animal, the payment, the death because of sin, that animal would take the place of the sinner, the Israelite, the person. That animal's death, so that the person making the sacrifice could live. because of these sacrifices, the Israelites were constantly reminded not only of God's loving kindness, but of God's justice, who takes sin very seriously and its consequences seriously. You know, I think there's something that we miss out of the benefit and the grace of Christ offering a sacrifice once and for all for the sinfulness of man. That we're not daily and even annually reminded of our sinfulness through the bleeding of a goat as it is sacrificed and our sins are carried out on the life and through the death of an animal. We're kind of separate from that. In much of the same way that I don't like to watch the butcher in the back of my Kroger cutting meat. I'd rather have it neatly packaged in saran wrap where I don't really have to think about what happened to this animal. Now, I'm not a vegetarian or vegan. I know some of you may be, but I eat meat. But I don't necessarily want to see what happens to the animal. And to some degree, I'm thankful that Christ became that sacrifice. But what I have to do is make sure that my heart, and for you to make sure that your heart, doesn't take God's justice for granted. Because there's a cost. The next chapter, Leviticus 17, verse 11, says this: "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement." And as the author of Hebrews thinks back to Leviticus and other passages of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, he says, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." That is required because God is both loving and just, and a sacrifice must be made. And the third thing I see from this, the reason that Leviticus is the basis for Christmas is because of God's graciousness and our need of forgiveness. Because all of us have sinned, because all of us have missed the mark of God's holy standard, because we have been angry, because we have been selfish, because we have sinned, we need an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We need the payment for our sin to be made. And because God is both just and loving, he's gracious to forgive us of our sins. He forgives us. And we are forgiven because our payment for sin has been paid by another. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30, here's what we see clearly. That atonement will be made for you on this day to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The New Testament explains that Jesus then came willingly as our atoning sacrifice, sent from the Father to be the once and for all sacrifice of the people. And really, that's what Hebrews is all about, of how Jesus is not just a type of the atoning sacrifice. He's perfect. He's superior. He's better. So that the priests don't have to continue offering this atoning sacrifice on the Day of Atonement year after year. No, Jesus, his payment was final and complete. In fact, this is even what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting verse 3, "In the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he, that is Jesus, was coming into the world, he said this, 'You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. He goes on to say, you didn't delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then he said, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of your scroll to do your will, O God. And so the author of Hebrews tells us that through Christ, through him coming as a baby, growing and living as a perfect sinless man, dying on the cross in our place as our atoning sacrifice, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one offering, verse 14 tells us, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And so he says, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Can you picture heaven on the day of Christmas Eve? God the Father sending the Son, the eternal Son saying, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to continue that relationship with you, but to take on human flesh so that I can become the perfect, final, atoning sacrifice. And the reason is because of sinful people like you and me who were separated from a holy God, and the payment for our sin must be paid. But the blood of bulls and goats and animals throughout the Old Testament period never forgave their sins. It just kind of covered them until God's final payment for them was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. You know, I think of the individual Israelite and even the priest as the animal was laid on the altar to be slaughtered. What they did is they placed their hands on the head of this sacrifice. And even as the animal was being sacrificed, what they did is they confessed their sins. It wasn't through the sacrifice, it was through their faith that God recognized this animal would cover their sins. The payment would be made. So that as we sing a song on Good Friday of, O sacred head now wounded, that my sins and your sins were placed on the body of Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atonement of Christ is sufficient for all, but its efficiency is only by faith. When we trust what God has said, that Christ's sacrifice in our place is sufficient to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore our relationship so that Jesus is our peace because he's our sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for the entire world. But it's only good, recognized as efficient, for those who say, Jesus, you are my sacrifice. I believe that you are who you said you are. You did what you said you would do, of dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And so that God the Father would declare us righteous by the death and the resurrection of his Son. 1 John, as Rachel Little read for us this morning, spells this out clearly. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the reason for the season. I hope you'll see now why Leviticus is the basis for Christmas, because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Maybe that's not something that you want to say to everyone out there, but maybe just among us, our inside joke. Jesus is the reason for the season, but Leviticus is the basis for Christmas. You know, we sing a song of Mary, Did You Know? And it goes like this. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. How and why is that possible? Because Jesus was her atoning sacrifice. And he's the atoning sacrifice for you and me and for everyone who believes.